Tonight we're going to conclude our discussion together of the application of the Sermon on the Mount, the law of murder. You know, I think it's very important for us to remember that Jesus is the first preacher who showed us that preaching without application really has very little success of helping people if we don't know how to make application of it. After telling us what we need to be as citizens of the kingdom, showing us our responsibility in the world, a wicked world, to be lights and salt of the earth, telling us that our righteousness must come from the heart, not be an outward appearance of show, he then is going to begin to explain to us in chapter 5, verse 21, exactly how we do that by the application of different avenues of sins that he deals with in this chapter and also in chapter number 6. In chapter number 5, we are looking at the law on murder. And this morning we discussed the law on murder according to the old law, and that it was a commandment in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, that we should not commit premeditated murder. But Jesus is dealing not with the act itself, but with the things that are in place that cause murder to occur. And so we're looking at his side of it, and it's tonight we're going to talk about his authority and how he wants us to look at this particular problem in a much different way. Christ isn't saying that there is never a situation in which a man deserves to be called a fool. And surely we understand that. There are situations that men place themselves in where they act very foolish and they make many foolish decisions. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Or that calling a man a fool is worse than calling him raca, which is worse than being angry at him without a cause. He's using that to illustrate something. Instead, he is teaching that insulting language, name-calling, racial, ethnic, and social slurs, etc., that demean a fellow human being is condemned by God. Now, think about it for a minute. How were the Jews guilty of that? How were the Jews guilty of maybe not calling a man a fool or calling him raca, but they were in insulting language? Think about it for a minute. What did they think about the Gentiles? What was the Jews' attitude about the Gentiles? They thought they were dogs. They thought they weren't worthy. They didn't think they were normal human beings. And what about the Samaritans? The Samaritans, they thought they were an ethnic race. They thought they were a mixed breed. And if they had to go to Samaria, they'd go all the way around it. And yet they didn't think there was anything wrong with demeaning someone's racial or ethnic background or their social status. They thought that was okay, but to murder, now that was a different issue. God says it's not a different issue. God says murder is just as bad in his eyes as one that insulting languages kills another person. Brethren, I've been told for years and years and years that physical abuse is a terrible thing, but the thing that leaves a deeper scar and is more difficult to deal with is emotional abuse. When you emotionally abuse someone, that cuts much deeper. That's much more difficult to fix, and that's much more difficult to recover from. And so in this particular setting, in Matthew chapter 5, he's telling us that our attitude towards our fellow human beings is something that we have to keep in check. It will cause us to get angry. It will cause us to have malice. It will cause us to have hatred. And all of those things lead down the road to one that commits murder. I'll give you an example, and we'll talk about this later in Sermon on the Mount. You know, I'll often have people, they don't do it as often as they used to, but they would come to me with someone that they're griping about, or they're complaining about, or they don't like what they're doing, or they don't like how they're doing it. And you know, my first question is, well, did you go talk to them? Well, no, I didn't talk to them. You can't talk to them. And so I write down everything they tell me about this person. And then I said, here, sign them. And they said, well, why do you want me to sign? Because then I'm going to go present it to the person that you can't talk to, so you and him can sit down and get this worked out. And you know, they never come back and talk to me anymore about that person. But I found an easier way to do this. If you're having trouble with someone, let me give you a suggestion. Pray about him. You're going to find it very difficult to run an individual down that you're praying about. You're going to find it very difficult to be able to have conflict with another human being, especially a brother, if you pray for him. And again, what Jesus is getting at, he's getting at the seed that causes the act. Murder does not just occur by the act itself. There are many things that have to come before murder is ever committed or the act is ever perpetrated. There are feelings and emotions that get out of line and get out of check that cause a man or a woman to go down the road that they would take another person's life. But we're not just talking about physical murder. We're talking about how we can kill with our tongue in language. And we'll talk about this a great deal later this year when we get into the book of James, especially in James chapter 3, that has a great deal to say about the danger of the tongue. And so what we see here, the problem of murder must be dealt with at its fountainhead. And what that means, that's a fancy word to mean to get at its root. What is the root problem that leads one to commit murder? Well, the heart, the tongue, and the hand must be clean. Now listen to what I'm saying. Where there is no anger and no hatred, there will be no murder. Let me give you another biblical example. In the book of Proverbs, dealing with the subject of gossip, it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes up. So he's not talking about burning the fire. What keeps gossip moving along? Someone got to hear it. But then they got to repeat it. But when you don't listen and you don't repeat, the tale dies with the individual. Same thing in dealing with murder. Hatred and anger will lead a person to commit murder. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not just talking about the act of murder. He's talking about what anger and hatred do. Anger and hatred lead one to separate themselves from God, because it's a grievous sin, and if not checked, if not corrected, it will lead one to malice, and malice will lead one to commit murder, either physically or by their tongue or by their action. What evil words and actions are produced by a heart that is filled with agape love? And that word agape means self-sacrificing. It's the highest degree of love. How can a person have hate and anger in a heart that is supposed to be filled with this type of love? You see, these two things are not compatible. In the heart of a Christian, these two things should not reside. Anger, hatred, malice, ill will, none of that should abide in the heart of a Christian, because it's not compatible with Christianity. It leads us to alienate ourselves from people. It causes deep emotional scars. And it will lead us to kill our relationship with our brother. Brethren, as I told you in closing this morning, we're not perfect human beings. And we're going to say things at times that we ought not say. And we're going to jump the gun and we're going to open our mouth before we get back. And we're going to draw false conclusions, and we're going to arrive and say things about people that are factually, and they are not only incorrect, they are damaging. And then what that causes is a rift. And what that rift does, it causes friction. And what that friction causes is contention. And what that contention causes is the emotion of hatred to be planted, and anger at what was done to them. And if you don't take care of that, if you don't take care of that problem, then it's going to destroy the relationship. That's why in this text, he uses the example of bringing your gift to the altar. But I want you to think about another passage. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. We looked at part of this morning. I want to look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15. Now again, You know, when we're trying to rightly divide our Bible, the book of 1 John was written, the theme of the book of 1 John is love. The love, the way that God wants us to have it. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 3 and 14 and 15, the Apostle John wrote, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we expect the world to mistreat us. We expect the world to not give us a fair shake. And we expect the world at times will say things and do things that will deeply scar us and hurt us. But ladies and gentlemen, when it's a brother, when it's a member of the body of Christ, when it's a brother or sister in Christ, and they wound me, that wound is deeper and hurts more and is more difficult to get over. Why? Because they're supposed to love me. If they love me, they don't get angry at me, they don't hate me, they don't speak evil of me, and they don't run me down. And when they do, that cuts deep. And that causes something to happen to the relationship. Brethren, one of the things that I'm absolutely death on is gossip. I hate it with every fiber of my being. Gossip will destroy a church. It will destroy relationships that will never be repaired. And the only way to stop it is to understand what leads to it happening. Brethren, God's word tells us that if we hate our brother in the sight of God, that's parallel to a man that willfully takes another man's life. And we know what hope a murderer has of inheriting heaven. I don't think any of us are in doubt about that. God says that a man that hates his brother is in the same spiritual dilemma that a man or a woman that commits murder. Now, brethren, that makes it a pretty serious thing. And this is not a subject that God doesn't talk a lot about in the New Testament. God talks a lot about in the New Testament about love for brethren. That's a subject the Bible has a lot of things to say about. Turn next to the passage that was read this morning by Brother Perry. Remember verse 23 and 24? Remember talking about calling man a fool, saying racket, going to the council, and then progressing to not just be in trouble with the council, not just to be in trouble with the individual, but also go into hellfire. And then after making that statement in verse 22, here is his conclusion in verse 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." I've heard this debate all of my life about who's responsible to go to who. When there is a problem between brethren, when there is some kind of dilemma, when there is some kind of axe to grind, when there is some kind of difficulty between brethren, brethren, it does not matter who caused the dilemma. The only thing that should matter is how to get it fixed, how to reconcile it. And we're not playing chicken here. We're trying to get the problem resolved. Yes, the person who sinned, they should go to you. But if they don't come to you, don't wait. Because if you wait, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have ill will, and it's going to build, and it's going to build, and it's going to fester. And what is going to happen is it's going to drive a wedge and a wall between you and your brother. And both of you are going to sit outside, and neither one of you are going to budge because of your pride, and you're going to drive this wedge. And I've seen it in my life where people come in the building and they won't talk to another person. I've seen them come and they sit on one side and they sit on the other and they never look to that side and they never look to the other side. I've seen them come into a place outside of this place, and these two people will meet in a store, in a restaurant, and they will ignore them like they never saw them. Now, brethren, I want you to explain to me how they think either one of them are going to heaven. What do you think is going to happen when we get in heaven? You're going to be in one room and they're going to be in another room? And only the people you like are going to be in this room and everybody else is going to be in another room? Brethren, we have to determine, if I love my brother, what don't I want to happen to my brother? I don't want my brother to be lost. But you know what? I can let my pride cost him his soul and mine too. Did you see what Jesus said? Leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother. If you have ill will in anyone in the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking locally, you have ill will with another brother or sister and you haven't worked it out, you better do something about that. Now, what if they won't work it out with you? Well, that's not your problem. If you go to that brother or sister and you try to reconcile and they don't want to reconcile, there's nothing you can do about that. God's not going to hold you accountable for that. But if you do nothing, and if you allow it to just make this rift, make this wall, make this grudge match, and make this division, somebody's going to lose their soul. And it's a good possibility that both people involved will lose their soul. But you know what? They're wrong. Or he's wrong. Let me tell you, if you don't reconcile, you're both wrong. If you don't reconcile, both people are held accountable by God. If that not be true, explain what Jesus meant. Leave your gift at the altar. It invalidates your service to God. You know, if you sit here and take the Lord's Supper, and you remember Jesus hanging upon the cross, and you got ill will towards your brother, how do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Remember the one for Jesus died. He died for him just like he died for you. How can you have ill will against him when he died for him just as much as he died for you? That's God's point. God's point is you can't allow that ill will, you can't allow that problem to fester, to cause it to ruin your relationship together. But brethren, it has a bigger problem. It has a problem with your relationship to God. It's not just a personal thing, brethren. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's not just personal. It's not just you and them. It begins to affect your relationship with God. That makes it a very serious matter when it involves your relationship with God. You see, attitudes, here we come again to attitudes, attitudes that shut another out, shut God out. Let me give you an illustration. Turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Let me give you a biblical illustration of how my attitude towards another can shut out my relationship with God. Now, husbands, you need to listen to this because it's directed to us. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you do not dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and you don't honor them as a weaker vessel, then it invalidates and it causes a problem with your relationship to God. How can a man have a relationship with God and not treat his wife in the way that God commanded him to do? It won't happen. It won't happen. You can invalidate your relationship with God for failure to have a proper relationship with another person. Find the agreed brother and make peace with him. Many sought and seek zealous ceremonial worship as a cover for their moral failure. Many people think just coming to church and loving God and giving up your means and taking the Lord's Supper and singing to your heart and smiling and telling everybody how much you love them covers up the problem that you have. There's only one little problem with that. You can't cover it up with God. Because God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your mind. God knows the problem that you're trying to hide from everybody else. Brethren, it's actually an exercise in futility to think that you can hide anything from God. That's not possible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing that you do in a corner that he doesn't know about. And then I want you to show for a minute and turn to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12 is a commentary on Matthew 5, 23 and 24. And we're not going to read all the text, but I do want to read verse 18. In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So what does that mean? As much as depends on me. Have you ever met someone that you can't be at peace with? No matter how much you give, no matter how what you try to do, no matter how encouraging you try to be, no matter how much you try to give to the situation, but they just won't let you live at peace with them. I've met such people. What do I do about that? Nothing. As much as depends on me. I'm going to do what's right. What they do, I have no control over. You know what? You can treat people with love, with respect, with dignity, and you can do the best you can to get along with them, but you know there's some people who won't let you do that. What can you do about that? Nothing. And God expects you to do nothing. You can only do your part. It is a myth to think that I can repent for someone else. You can't. If someone has wronged me, I can pray that God forgives them, and I'll forgive them. But that won't slice it with God, because they're going to have to go to God themselves. Because the first one they've offended is God. And brethren, you have to take care of that. I can't take care of your responsibility to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You sin against me, I can forgive you for that. But that does nothing about your responsibility to God to get that sin taken away. Because you first have transgressed His law. See, God's law told you not to sin against me in the first place. And when you violated His law, that's a sin against God. And you've got to go to God to get that taken care of. I can't take care of that for you. That's something you're responsible for. But brethren, as much as it depends on me, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. You know, this goes back to something I've told you many times in time past, that you can't be reactionary. And what that simply means is what somebody does to me should not determine how I react to them. If you treat me in an unkind way, my response has already been determined by God. I'm to love you, be kind to you, not to have hatred for you, and not to treat you in an unkind or ugly way. But what they did to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you did. Because I have this responsibility. Now, brother, how difficult is that to apply? When somebody cuts you very deeply. When somebody hurts somebody that's very precious to you. Your spouse. Your children. Or you're going through a very bad time and they rub salt in the wound. How difficult is that to do? You know what? It's difficult. But it is also necessary. Now, do you understand why God says that you need to love your brother? That's how it will help you do that. If you truly love your brother, then you won't harbor those ill feelings. And brethren, those ill feelings is what leads to the problem of hatred, murder, malice. That's what leads to that. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's getting to the root of the problem. You control anger, You control hatred, and you'll take care of murder. You'll take care of it when you control those two emotions. And that's what Jesus is saying. The urgent need is to repent. How can the impenitent worship God? Brethren, if I'm unwilling to reconcile with my brother, how can I worship the God that we both serve? How can I do that? If you know how to do that, you let me know. I've never found in the scripture how I can do that. Many are destroying themselves because they either lack the humility or the courage to repent of sinning against another and seek their forgiveness. Brethren, you know what this is called? Pride. Pride. You know what? If you want to see a side of me that you probably haven't seen yet, you do something to hurt my wife, then you'll see a side of me that you won't like. But you know what? As much as I love my wife, I have to love you just as much. And there is never a time when you can overlook the commandment of God because of who's involved. It doesn't matter what the physical relationship is. What matters is there's a higher responsibility. And the higher responsibility is to God. And you must find a way to reconcile and have the courage. You know what? How many problems in marriage could be solved with people being able to say they're wrong and mean it? How many problems between parents and children could be solved by parents or children admitting when they're wrong and admitting when they've done something that they shouldn't have done? How many relationships have been destroyed in the church because someone didn't have the courage or the humility to admit that they let their tongue get ahead of their heart and their mind? How many times has it brought great hardship into the church because people couldn't bring themselves to admit that they were wrong? Brother, nobody's above being wrong. Not a preacher, not an elder. Not somebody who's been a member of the church for 50 years. Nobody is immune to making a mistake. And nobody should have the lack of humility and allow pride to cost them their soul in all eternity. You remember what the wise man Solomon said? The wise man Solomon said, pride cometh before a great fall. Pride's a dangerous thing. Agree with your adversary quickly. That means to understand this as a mere prudent advice to settle out of court is in order to escape the earthly court is to miss the point. This is not talking about settling a dispute out of court. That's not what he's talking about. Those who show no mercy will be judged without mercy. Read verse 26 again. For those who do not demonstrate mercy, God will return no mercy. Do you remember we read that earlier in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, brethren, I know personally that when people say things about you or say things about you that are wrong, that it cuts and it hurts. And it's painful. But I'll tell you what. Hell is a lot more painful and a lot more terrible than whatever hurt you feel because of something that someone did or said or didn't do or should have done. To me, you have to look at the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is the eternal destination of that person in you. There's a bigger thing at stake than your feelings. with the biggest thing at stake because you've been cut. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to minimize it. I'm not saying to sweep it under the rug. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't deal with it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that don't let someone else's sin cause you to sin. And that's God's point. You can't help what other people do, but you sure can help how you react to what they've done or what they have not done. You have the ability to do that. And that's what God is getting at here. God is getting at the response that we give when we are mistreated. We must never forget that we're to love that person and not kill him with our emotion and with our lack of humility. Read James 2, verse 13. If someone says, now listen to the wisdom in what God says here. Listen, this is not me. This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. Listen to what he says here. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now think about that for a minute. We have never seen God. We've never physically seen God. Yet we love Him. We commit our lives to Him. And yet we have never seen Him. But yet here's our brother who lives in the flesh, who lives on this earth just like me, who I have an earthly relationship with. And I tell God I love him and I've never seen him. And here's my brother that I can look at. And I say I hate him. God says, that won't work. God says, that person is a liar. You can't love God, and I'm going to go even one step further. You can't love God and hate another person. That's incompatible with Christianity. You can hate what they do. You can hate the action. You can hate the sin. But you cannot hate the person. That makes your relationship with God strained if you hate another person. And then we looked a few moments ago at Romans chapter 12. But you know what the conclusion of this is? This part right here is what you need to remember. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how do you overcome evil with good? You overcome evil with good by doing what's right. That's how you overcome evil. Somebody can mistreat you. Somebody can talk about you. Somebody can say hateful things. Somebody can say cutting things. People can do things that are not very kind, that are not very loving. They can do all of those things. But how do you overcome that? You don't overcome it by doing more evil. You overcome it by doing what is right. Now, brethren, why would Jesus talk about this? Why would Jesus make this illustration in this sermon? Because it is one of the most difficult things that we do as human beings. Is to have a forgiving and the proper love for one another, that even when we are hurt, that we have the capacity in us to forgive others. Let me close this lesson tonight with an illustration. When I was a young man and growing up, there are many things that I had disagreements with my father about. In his upbringing of me, my dad was a disciplinarian. He said things once, and if he said them a second time, he said them with more effort. And I won't go into what effort is. You can let that figure that out. But I thought he was very harsh, and I thought he was very hard at times. And I thought my father, well, I don't think, I know, my father favored one child over another. Now, I won't tell you that that caused me a great deal of problems, because it did. But I'm going to tell you when it finally didn't bother me anymore. When I forgave my dad. When I said that's just a mistake that he made. And it wasn't until I was 22 years old, sitting down in his basement one day, that he said, Keith, I didn't do right. I didn't take the time and have the patience with you that I should have, and I did with your brother, and I'm sorry. And you know what? I forgive my dad. I love him. It hurt me. But it's a mistake. That's all it is. It's a mistake. I love my dad more than the cause of rift in our relationship because of a mistake that he made. Because you know what? I made a lot of mistakes being his son. There's a lot of things he told me to do that I didn't listen. And I caused him a lot of grief. But he never stopped loving me. How in the world would I hold against him for a mistake when he was so willing to forgive mine? You see, brother, you can't have it both ways. And you know what helps me in this? There's not a thing that I've ever done against God that he's never been willing to forgive me. And I've done some things that I wish I had never done. But God has always been gracious enough to forgive me. Can we be gracious with one another to do the same? Surely we can. And you know what? Jesus dealt with this because he knew it's a hard thing for humans when we get our feelings hurt. When somebody scars us with their words and cut us very deep emotionally, it's a very difficult hill to get over. But God says, if you want to have a relationship with me, then you're going to have to learn how to master it to do it. Now, brethren, I want you to notice in this lesson, I never told you it would be easy. And I know it, and I'm not trying to minimize it because I know it's not easy. But I'm telling you it's necessary. If you have hatred in your heart for another, that's incompatible with Christianity. And God says he will not accept it, no matter what the circumstances are. And so in conclusion tonight, murder and anger. True righteousness extends beyond the letter of the law. Yes, it's wrong to take another person's life. But it is just as wrong to kill another person by your words and your deeds. And God says he will hold you accountable for that, just like he'll hold the murderer accountable for the willful taking of life. If you willfully kill your relationship with your brother, God will hold you accountable to sin for that too. Now, brethren, let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Is God's law through his son stricter than Moses' law? Moses dealt with the letter of the law. Jesus deals with the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. And that's what makes his much more difficult to apply. For next Sunday, we're going to talk about a problem that has caused a problem in the Lord's church for the last 25 years. And it's not getting best. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's the sin of adultery. Believe it or not, Jesus' law is much more stricter than the law of Moses. Do you remember what the punishment was for the law of Moses for an adulterer? Death. I'm going to tell you, Jesus' law is far more reaching than that. Far more worse than that. And we'll talk about that next week. You know, I love the Sermon on the Mount because it makes me think. It makes me think that what I am and how I do what I do is just as important as what I do. How I think and what motivates me for what I do is just as important as any action that I commit. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to do it not to please mom and dad, not to please your friends, not because your friends are doing it. You need to do it because it's the right thing to do, because you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin. You see, your sin separates you from God, not somebody else. And when you obey the gospel, you've got to do it for you. You got to do it before you to make your life right with God. And you know why? Because you're the one that has to confess. You're the one that has to repent. And you're the one that has to commit. And so it's got to be come from the heart. Do you know what? In my lifetime, I've got a lot of people wet. But I didn't convert them all. Because they didn't have their heart in it. Now, did I know that at the time? No. But I came to find out when they had to apply what they committed themselves to. That's when I found out. What I'm telling you is, to become a Christian is a serious step. You need to think about it. And you need to understand that it's the greatest decision, the most important decision of your life. No decision in your life has greater ramifications than becoming a child of God. Who you marry, what you'll do for a living, those are very important decisions. But this decision is the top of the list in committing your life to God. That is an important decision, and one that you should weigh very carefully and prayerfully. But you need to do it. Why? So you can be right with God. Now, sometimes people will say, I'm just afraid I'm going to sin. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you something tonight. You are going to sin again. You're going to fall again. You're not going to be perfect. And you're going to make mistakes. And God knows you're going to make mistakes. That's why He gave you the avenue of prayer. That you can repent and come back. God's not asking for perfection. He's asking you to try. And through His grace and through His patience and His love, He'll help you to be what you ought to be. You know, it comes down to trust. It comes down to putting your faith in God. If you're here tonight and you want to do that, we're here to help you. As together we stand, as we sing.